At this time, if you would open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, that's where we'll be in just a moment. We're beginning a new sermon series. And some of you guys are saying, praise God for that one, huh? We've logged over probably 350 minutes by that. I haven't done the reworking and stuff, but as of last week, we were at 330 minutes of sermon time alone over our Basics of Belief sermon series. And today we want to form the following that Basics of Belief sermon series and how do we share our faith. All along, we've been kind of dancing around our theme for the year. Unveiled in January, you see with the banner behind me, it's the verse taken from Jude 1:3, the verse that's been our rallying cry for 2016 here. It says, I found it necessary to write to you, appealing to you, to contend for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. That's been our phrase that we've been following at First United Methodist Church. What does it look like to contend for the faith? And so our first sermon series for the new year has been all about what is this faith that we're called to contend for, right? If we're going to contend for the faith, then we need to know what is it that this faith is? What are the bedrock beliefs of a believer in Jesus Christ? Brittany had mentioned there that the denominational labels kind of just fall off when you're on a missions trip together, unified around the cause of Christ. And so we've been letting the denominational labels just fall off at the first of the year and kind of determine, what does a Christian believe? Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Catholic, all throughout the ages and stages of Christian belief, what does a Christian believe down through the centuries, a follower of Christ? And so that was last sermon series, the basics of belief, just allowing that to soak through us. And today we want to follow that basics of belief to how do I share those beliefs? Specifically, how do I share my faith to other people? They're a question and a concern on many of our hearts. So we dug deep about our beliefs, and now we want to talk about how can we share our beliefs with others, coworkers, friends, family members, whoever it may be in our life. And that's where we're going to be heading in the next month or so together. How do I share my faith there? How do I share my faith? It's really central to the Easter story. This is the passage that we had read just last week, John 20. It might be hard to see on the screen. We'll change that font for next week there, but you remembered it anyways from Easter time last week, right? John 20, it was Jesus talking to his disciples there on the evening of that day, the evening of the original Easter day that we covered last week, the first day of the week. The doors were shut for the disciples for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. That first Easter, original Easter, was Christ speaking peace to a fearful people. He spoke to what was scared. He spoke to what was scared. He said, peace be with you. And following that in verse 20, when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. His disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. If you were looking for something comfortable, you might not want to follow Christ. Amen. If you were looking for something stationary and sedentary, then you might not want to follow the Savior who started a movement launching out from Easter and beyond there, a true movement that means that he's sending, not calling sitters. He's calling senders. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And that wasn't just an Easter morning thing either. 40 days following Easter, he's once again gathered with his disciples. It's the closing pages of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus' parting words before ascending to the Father and sitting at the right hand. And what does Jesus say in those parting words? It's the Great Commission statement of all believers, our purpose statement as followers of Jesus. Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the end of the age. In other words, you don't do this alone. I'm sending you, but I'm not sending you as an orphan. I'm sending you as I'm dwelling with you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Jesus' calling card for all followers of Jesus was to truly carry on the movement following with receiving the Spirit of God, following his lead to being sent out into the world, and specifically to make disciples. to make disciples. That's the main verb there in that calling card. The other verbs are adjectives or participles, you might say, of that main verb. Greek does that. It's got a main verb, and then it's got verbal adjectives to help clarify that main verb. And that's what's going on in Jesus' calling card at the end of Matthew 28. The main verb there, the main purpose, is make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. And he's got three ways of doing that. The first is going. Not by sitting, but by going. You got to be among them. Go, baptize. Get people wet in the faith. We've got an official thing of baptism in the church. We had one 2 weeks ago with Lance and Vincent, and you saw the official capacity of baptizing. And I wonder if there's not a lead up to that official capacity of baptizing, and that's just splash water on people. Start to allow them to test the waters a little bit, you might say. To engage them in faith-filled conversation that's not deep, but it's just sprinkling. Sprinkling faith into lies as you come across it. I wonder if that's not part of what's meant by baptizing them into the faith of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then lastly, teaching them. Grounding them, getting them deep, kind of like what we did in the past sermon series. What is the basics of the faith, the core beliefs of the faith? That's how we make disciples. We go among people, we start to splash them with water. Not holy water at that point, but just engaging them in dialogue there. And then following that, we ground them in the faith as they become more and more interested in asking more and more questions. We're going to kind of outline that in the month ahead there of how we do that, making disciples as followers of Jesus. Today, we just want to lay the groundwork, and Colossians 4 is going to help us do that. In the weeks to come, we're going to look at pictures of people sharing faith through Scripture and glean lessons from their stories. Right? A picture's worth 1,000 words, isn't that what we say? So we're going to get some pictures from Scripture that's going to help unpack what would that look like for me to engage in a faith dialogue with a friend or a family member or a coworker there. So hopefully Bibles are open to start laying the groundwork. Colossians chapter 4, shout out the page number so that we can all get there if you would. 1028, and let's start right there in verse number 1 on page 1028. That's Colossians 4. It reads this: Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Does it seem like we're jumping in a weird spot? It's interesting that a faith-sharing passage like what we're going to cover has just concluded with the dialogue between masters and slaves. That's business dealings in the ancient world there. Don't think slavery like American slavery. Slavery in biblical times was different. They're more of a work relations. There's the wealth among only the wealthy, and part of the way wealth was distributed was hiring out some slave classes that were given funds to put food on the table. It's more of a business dealing than kind of American slavery based on race and stuck in that status for the rest of your life there. Verse 1 starts with that. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven, is the prelude for faith sharing. Verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of time, and let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. It's the word of God, the story of our lives there. I've shared with you a time or two before this that it's been a practice of my life there, and learned pretty early on in ministry that it was needed to be a practice, that each and every week, like you, I listened to a sermon myself. I found I needed that practice in my life, that a preacher needs to be preached to as well. He can't be just the one proclaiming. So each and every week, usually multiple times through the week, I will take a moment to just sit down and listen to preaching myself, not myself preaching to myself, someone else preaching to myself, because I need that for my own spiritual walk and development. There's a number of pastors, particularly one in the church down in Kentucky where we attended before moving to Bellevue, and another United Methodist pastor that's in the same conference, that I don't think I've missed a sermon of theirs for at least the last 2 to 3 years, if not longer there. And one of those is Dave Scavuzzo. He's the one that's the local man in Strongsville serving United Methodist Church there. This past Lenten, about 3 weeks ago, Dave shared in one of his sermons a statistic that I said, I got to re-listen to because that's going to interest me and perk my curiosity here for what follows there. Dave said in this statistic about 3 weeks ago that on average, pulling statistics from elsewhere, on average, the average United Methodist shares his faith 2 to 3 times his entire life. And by sharing his faith, he meant inviting someone else to church. On average, the average United Methodist, 2 to 3 times in their lifetime, will reach out to invite someone else to church. And from those 2 to 3 invites, it's said that on average, in our culture today in America, it takes the average person being invited at least 7 times before they finally take someone up on that offer to go to church. So if you're doing the math there, if the average United Methodist invites 1 person 2 to 3 times in their entire lifetime, and the average person takes 7 invites in their lifetime before they're finally come, it takes about 3 of us. Before we finally get 1 person to come to church there, if we're doing those average statistics. And then on top of that, when a person does finally accept the invitation and show up to church, only 20% of the time will that person come back for a second week. And guess what? It has nothing to do with what comes out of the pie hole of a pastor. And nothing to do even with the music that's sung up front. It has everything to do with the impression that they get when they're handed a bulletin, or when they walk through the parking lot, or when they sit through a pew. Do they sense the place is warm and genuine and sincere, or cold and calloused? 20% of the people, before they even hear what comes out of a pastor's mouth or the worship leader's mouth, will decide right then and there whether they're going to come back or not. And it's based not on the pastor or the people up front, but all based on what goes on in that building. Isn't that something? The statistics of sharing the faith. I might have to add into that statistic, the average Christian in South Korea invite someone to church 3 or 4 times a week. The average church person invites someone to church 3 to 4 times a week, when the average United Methodist in America is doing it 2 to 3 times in an entire lifetime. We wonder why the Methodist church in America is declining and churches in South Korea are escalating, where people show up at 5 a.m. to go to a prayer meeting because they're that on fire for the work of God. They're showing the fire in South Korea. I point all these statistics out to say, in many ways, this church is an anomaly. In many ways, this church is an anomaly. We just had 23 new members last week that we entered into with Easter Sunday, 41 new members within the last 4 years there. It seems like our church is one of those churches that is reaching out more than 2 to 3 times an entire lifetime, but 2 to 3 times, hopefully in a year at least, of reaching out and inviting other people to church, because the numbers are showing that even as the Methodist Church in America is declining, this church is on the opposite, inclining. And once again, nothing to do with the pastor's pie hole or what's going on up front with worship leading. All to do there with people sensing something different about this place. God working and God moving in this place. 43 new members in the last 3 years is a good step in the right direction. But there's 8,202 people in Bellevue. Did you know that? 8,202 people in Bellevue alone, and we're not including Castalia or Norwalk or Clyde. Yeah, we can be rivals on the football field or something like that, but we still recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior, the same Savior together there. 8,202 people in Bellevue alone, and even more extended in Clydes and the Castalias and Norwalks, that still need to hear the good news of what God has done through the person of Jesus Christ. That's really what sharing your faith is ultimately about. You realize that? We have good news to share. That's what the gospel means. Gospel means good news. We have good news to share to a world in need of good news. And it's up to the church. Our task, our mission statement in Matthew 28 is to share that good news. To tell people that God truly does love them. He's loved them so much that he's held nothing back. That's what the cross symbolizes. A love that's held nothing back. Even giving up its very self instead of being separated for all eternity. We have good news for the world worth sharing. And so how do we do that? How do we go about sharing our faith to others? That's what we're going to be learning in the weeks and months ahead. But Colossians helps lay the groundwork right now up front for how we go about doing that. And I just want to unpack those 5 points really briefly there, and we'll unpack them further in the weeks to come through the stories that we look out. But I want you to notice some things about faith sharing up front. And first, the first thing we need to know about faith sharing is that it happens in our circle of networks. That God truly is concerned about other people knowing about what kind of a God he is. And so that's why he's put us in the lives of unbelievers. That's why he's got us in the positions that we're in. The workplaces, the friendships, the families that we were birthed in. We are ambassadors. We are living witnesses to his work in the realms that he's placed us in. All of our circle of networks are meant to show God's glory somehow, some way, as God is reaching out from us to others. The verse starts, "Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." It's talking about workplace relations as the prelude for sharing faith. And even if we had time, we'd back up a step further. It's talking about husbands and wives. It's talking about children. It's talking about the nuclear family and just the paragraph right before that. I wonder if God in his inspiration isn't dropping hints that I've put you in a place for a purpose. And that purpose is to look for these opportunities, to look for these open doors, to splash, to baptize in a little way the work that I'm up to in your families, in your friends, in your coworkers, the people your little girls go to dance sessions with, and those parents that you're mingling with as your kids are dancing along, or that person you're sitting next to at a football game. All these are people, God's saying, that I love and care very deeply about. Will you reach out to them and share them my love for them there? That question starts with our circle of networks, our circle of friends. And then Colossians moves on. Even before we move on, Luke 5 records the story of Levi. One of my favorite call stories in Scripture. Jesus comes up and he sees a Levi at a tax collector's booth, and he gives Levi the opportunity of a lifetime. Come follow me. And Levi does just that. He comes, follows Jesus there with his life story. His life is wrecked, to use Brittany's term there, from Luke 5 onwards. But what gets to me about this story is what Levi does next. What Levi does next is he throws a party, and he invites all his friends, all his colleagues, all his coworkers to meet Jesus for themselves. Levi's just so excited about meeting Jesus. He's changed his life. And so the next natural step for Levi is, hey, all my friends, all my colleagues, whoever I can get, you got to meet this guy. You got to meet this guy for yourself. Luke 5 records the story. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Later, Levi had a banquet in his home with Jesus as the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with him. They threw a party with a purpose, and that purpose was to introduce his friends and colleagues to Jesus, the one who had changed his life. It started with his circle of friends. Just those people he already knew from working alongside them and introducing them to Jesus himself. You don't really have to go out of your way to share your faith. You just have to open your eyes to the people God's already put in your life. 98% of you just got to open your eyes to the people God's already put in your life. You probably just had Easter dinner with them. You probably will go meet them once again on Monday morning at work, or you'll play cards with them at your retirement spot there. You probably already know these people who need God. It's just opening your eyes to God at work through them. For that 2% that would say that I truly don't know any unbelievers, I'm going to tell you, you got to start hanging out with other people. I say that jokingly. There's only certain people that I would bear my soul to, and that's other followers of Christ there. But to an extent, you need to know unbelievers. You need to know unbelievers and have them in your circle of friends. It was Jesus who often made it a practice of his life to eat with sinners and tax collectors, people on the other side of the tracks, huh? To reach out and get to know them so that he could bring them into a saving relationship with God. We need to know other people in our life, not to hang out to adopt their practices, but to show them the love of God that makes every practice worth practicing. It starts with our circle of friends. Secondly, It moves on to supplicate. And by supplicate, that's just a fancy S word to make it fitting for the message outline for prayer. Supplicate means prayer. Verse 2 tells us, continue steadfastly in prayer. Persistently in prayer. That's the second step to sharing our faith. Before we even open our mouth to others, we first open our mouth to God and say, God, give me your heart for these other people. That's how we start sharing our faith, by sharing our heart with God and asking God's heart for their heart for them there. We start not with others, but with a heart towards God. Verse 3 goes on to talk more about prayer. And pray for us also, that God may open us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, so that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Paul's outlining what he's praying for even. Paul's outlining what he's praying for to share his faith. That astonishes me up front right there, that Paul is asking for prayer. You realize who we're talking about. The apostle Paul here, the man who traveled on 3 known missionary journeys and a 4th one. They're found on the map of much of the known Roman Empire. I mean, Paul's the greatest missionary to ever live. No offense, Brittany. But the apostle Paul is the greatest missionary to ever live. He traveled much of the known Roman Empire, all these different cities outlined and dotted, many of those letters, many of those gospel tracts we still have, and read one of them, in fact, today, the church to Colossae. Paul founded that church there. He raised up leaders, and it's still existing today. He's a phenomenal person of sharing faith, and yet Paul realizes it's not about my power. It's not about my talents. It's not about my gifts. You want to know where the source of this power to share the faith comes from? It comes from prayer, and I need your prayers on my behalf. Pray steadfastly. Pray persistently. I need your prayers on my behalf. Pray specifically for an open door. Did you know that we're to pray for an open door into people's lives? Not a wall. Not a wall, but an open door. Pray that he might declare the mystery of Christ. See, we got to declare a mystery. That's hard work. That's why we break out in sweats and our face gets flushed when we try to share our faith there, because it truly is a mystery. So we have to start by first opening our mouth to God. God, help give me the right words in the right way to declare this mystery, this wonder there of the work that you've done. Give me those words that I may make it as clear as I ought to speak. The great apostle Paul asked for those prayers. And I sense if we're to share our faith too, the sharers start with the prayers. Our sharers start with the prayers, this need to supplicate. Thirdly then, what does Paul say through the inspired word? He says, pray with your eyes open. Pray with your eyes open. Specifically, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Paul's saying, pray with your eyes open. And I say that facetiously. Don't please pray with your eyes open. Now I'm going to be paranoid as I'm praying on Sunday morning. Who's looking back at me? But he's saying that to an extent as when you ask for a prayer, then be alert to ways God might be answering that prayer. If you're praying for someone's faith, an open door in their life, and all of a sudden a crisis hits their life, maybe God is doing something through that crisis that is nudging you closer to it. So pray watchfully. Pray with your eyes open, looking for those opportunities. Or if you're praying for someone, and then at the water cooler one day, they ask you, oh, how did your Sunday go? Or what did you do at church? And you know this person never talks matters of faith with you, and yet here they are saying that at the water cooler that day at work. Maybe, just maybe, God is engineering that conversation to baptize someone, to splash a little faith water on them, to be on the lookout for these opportunities to share our faith with friends and family members and colleagues there. Pray with our eyes open to stare. And then fourthly, to speak. Fourthly, to speak. There is an element of us needing to speak into people's lives this mystery of faith. There's a commonly held quote by St. Francis of Assisi, a quote I like, but if it's taken too far, it can be taken the wrong way. St. Francis said this. He said, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Have you heard that quote before? Preach the gospel at all times, but when necessary, use words. That quote's a good quote. It's to show that there's something about our lives that is meant to communicate the faith. But if it's taken just at that at face value, it seems to dismiss that words are needed and that preaching and proclaiming the gospel, which isn't biblical. St. Francis himself was actually known for being a great preacher himself. He used words often to communicate the Christian faith, though it needs to be patterned in our life example as well. The Bible tells us the importance of speech. The importance of speech in sharing our faith with others as well. The passage we just read, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account for which I'm in prison, that I may make it as clear as I ought to speak. A place for words and sharing faith. Yet again in verse number 6, later on in our passage, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. And then Romans says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, but how can they call on him and save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? It's that praying for an open door right there. That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. There is a place for speaking and sharing our faith. And that's what makes the palms get sweaty and the face get flushed. We're going to talk about that speaking element specifically in the next 3 weeks ahead. We just need to know up front, there is a place of speaking our faith to others and being grounded in it ourselves. And verse 6 helps key us in on what our speech should include. Let your speech always be gracious. That was one of those words, you remember, that we defined just a couple weeks back in the Lenten season when we were living the lingo. Grace, that gracious word, that unmerited favor of God, it's a gift. Let your speech always be gracious. Point to the gift that God truly is, this graceful offered that God is truly better than we deserve. Let our speech be full of that. Season with salt. In other words, it's to taste good, people. Salt's a flavor enhancer, right? It brings out the flavor in food. And Paul's saying our speech should be that way too. It should bring out the flavor in life. Is our speech to one another bringing out the flavor in life? This week, here's your homework, okay? Walk around with a tape recorder in your pocket and see if your speech is always bringing out the flavor in life. Say, tape recorder, what's a tape recorder nowadays, huh? We'll explain that after the service, okay? It just begs the question, though, what is our conversation like? What are our colleagues here? What do our family members here? What do our spouses hear that comes out of our mouth? Is it seasoned with salt? Is it bringing the flavor out of life? Or is it sucking the life out of life? What is our speech becoming or being there? A Christian, a follower of Christ's speech is meant to bring out the flavor in life. The flavor in other people's lives and the flavor in your own life. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's maybe the hardest part of this. Maybe if we're not bringing the flavor out of life, it's because we've got a defected heart in the midst of life. Because our mouth mirrors what's going on in our midst. You catching that? Our mouth mirrors what's going on in the midst of us in our heart level. If from the mouth speaks what the heart is full of, then we got to get a new heart if we don't like the bitterness and sarcasm and cutting that's coming out of it. And good news accessible, there is a new heart. Maybe we just need to relearn a new prayer. A prayer found on David's lips in Psalm 51 when he became aware of sin in his life. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. God, I don't like what's coming out of my mouth, and I sense it's connected with what's going on in my midst. Lord, create a new heart within my midst so that my mouth isn't vomiting out that which shouldn't be. Create in me a clean heart, O God. God says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I'll give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. God really is in the heart surgery business. He's that kind of a God, and he really can do that kind of a surgery in our own cells if we will allow him, learning those prayers and being lived open-handedly towards him. It's important for our speech. Then lastly, there needs to be a seemliness between our conduct and our conversation. Our conduct and our conversation. Verse 5 says, conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of time. Let your speech always be gracious. There's a dance between what we share and what we wear. You catching that? There's a dance between what we share and what we wear, our conduct and our conversation. You see, if you're singing the song on Sunday but doing the wrong on Monday, it's not computing. Amen. So there's an element of when we share our faith, are people seeing the faith lived out in our own life? That's important. That's because one of the leading reasons why it takes someone 7 times before they accept an invitation to be in church is because the biggest excuse they got to walk over or hurdle over is that that place is just filled with a bunch of hypocrites. Why do they say that? Because oftentimes they've seen that the church is filled with a bunch of hypocrites. People that sing the song on Monday or sing the song on Sunday and do the wrong on Monday there. What are colleagues, coworkers, family members seeing from our life? People that are truly trying to pattern themselves after the living the ways of Jesus and praying to God for that new heart that we realize we need? Or are they just seeing someone that mouths something on Sunday just to go a different direction on Monday? There needs to be a seemliness between our conduct and conversation if anyone is ever going to take seriously this faith that we try to share, that we confess truly changes our lives as we encounter Christ. God's word says, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for us also that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone. It truly is the word of God. May it be the story of our lives. Amen.